The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 783. Hear the word of the Lord. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father, Herod, He was afraid to go there, and after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord.
Well, congratulations. If you are hearing this sermon today, in person or online, you made it to Christmas and you made it through Christmas. For some people, it's all about making it to Christmas, perhaps through a long slog of a college semester or a boring job, perhaps through another session of chemo or radiation, or a long, lonely season, until you can fall into the arms of beloved family and friends. For others, it's more about making it through Christmas, through the wrapping and the cooking and the dishes, through a tense day with a troubled child or difficult family members, or maybe through awkward aloneness, or through the first Christmas without someone you love, until you can return to some sense of manageable normalcy. In the midst of it, on Christmas Eve or at some other holy moment, I hope that the glory and the wonder of the first Christmas broke into your life like a breath of fresh air. I hope that you were reminded of God's stunning choice to show up in our broken world as Emmanuel, God with us. I hope that you felt loved and overcome by wonder at the birth of the baby Jesus. I hope that the humble manger and the glorious angels pushed everything else out of your mind for just a few minutes, because those few minutes were the heart of Christmas. So let us pray as the story continues. Gracious God, thank you for giving us Emmanuel. Thank you for the story of the first Christmas and all the stories that follow it. Help us to follow you and to hear you in this time. Pray all this in the strong name of our Savior. Amen. So here we are. In one way or another, all of us did make it to Christmas and through Christmas. It feels like crossing a finish line. And now we have this one beautiful Sunday to rest just a little and to think. With Mary and Joseph, we can rest in Bethlehem and try to process the stunning reality of Jesus' arrival. With Mary and Joseph, we can wonder what lies ahead in a year of walking with Jesus. Because as much as Christmas feels like crossing a finish line, it is fundamentally the starting point of a journey to the unexpected. For the wise men, for Mary and Joseph, for God's people, and for each one of us, the first Christmas day set in motion a life of change and challenge, risk and long-range reward. The story that we just read from Matthew's gospel today is about the journey after Christmas. It's about what happened after Jesus was born as a baby to that brand new family, and what happens to us when the big celebration is over. Matthew chapter 2, as you heard, is really two intertwined stories. The first one is about wise men from the east who saw a remarkable star and followed it all the way to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. They were seeking a child to be born king of the Jews, which was most unsettling to King Herod. Once those wise men found Jesus and his mother, they knelt down and worshiped him and gave him valuable gifts, which were about to come in handy. Then they returned to their country by a different road than the one they had taken there to avoid betraying his location or his safety to Herod. By the way, if you like James Taylor, do yourself a Christmas favor and listen to his song, Home by Another Way, on YouTube. It's a folk rendition of this story and just one modern example of how the story has captured the imaginations of Christians through the centuries. And if James Taylor's not your groove, you can just look at all the beautiful art that this story has inspired throughout the centuries. Second story in Matthew 2 is a bit darker. After the Magi left Jesus, another angel appeared to Joseph and told him to flee to Egypt because Herod was going to try to kill Jesus. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus became a refugee family and lived in Egypt, probably for several years. They escaped Herod's wrath, but other families did not, as Herod ordered the death of every male child under 2 living in or around Bethlehem. Eventually, when God told Joseph in a dream that it was safe to return to Israel, but not to Bethlehem, the family settled in Nazareth. This story, too, has dismayed, challenged, engaged, and compelled its hearers for centuries. The latest example being a rather remarkable opinion piece in Friday's New York Times by a Wheaton College professor. So today we're going to try to focus on unpacking the horror and the hope in this second story and do that together. But first, it's worth noting what both of the stories in chapter 2 have in common. Both the story of the wise men and the story of Jesus' family fleeing to Egypt are about people on the move as they follow God's leading. God initiates and leads. People obey at great personal cost. And without even knowing it, they become part of the larger story of God's redemption. These are stories of physical, geographic, and spiritual movement. These are people who left their comfort zones and stepped into a challenge. So let's go back to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. The Christmas Eve narrative is usually compacted for easy telling, but some time probably passed between Jesus' birth and the arrival of the wise men. With mouths to feed after Jesus was born, Joseph stayed in his ancestral hometown. It's safe to assume that he went to work, and the little family was able to leave the stable or sheep-sheltering cave where Jesus was born and find more ordinary shelter. After the shocking circumstances of Mary's pregnancy and Jesus' birth, they found a new normal. And then normal was completely upended again. This lesser-known part of Jesus' story has 4 short but powerful parts: a warning, exile, a massacre, and return. All 4 parts move this story forward, but also connect the dots across centuries of the story of God's people. After the Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and warns him to flee to Egypt with Jesus. Revealing dreams are one of the hallmarks of Matthew's gospel. They show God, who is not named directly, acting behind the scenes, directing and protecting his people. Joseph's dreams also reverberate all the way back to the dreams of the Old Testament Joseph, whose path also led to Egypt. After hearing this warning initiated by God, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus flee to Egypt. Forget trying to figure out how many miles that was. No one agrees because we don't know whether they just fled over the border into Egyptian-controlled territory right outside of Herod's jurisdiction, or whether they fled farther into Egypt. We do know that they left hastily in the middle of the night and crossed a border, driven by a very well-founded fear of persecution. We do know that the need for safety for their child drove them to exchange their new normal for a place where they knew no one, where they were at the mercy of a foreign government, and where they would have had to struggle to establish a new life. I am never into political ranting, but I don't know how to tell this story without it being abundantly clear that Jesus and his family were refugees for a few years. My gratitude extends across the millennia to any ordinary Egyptian who showed them kindness, and to any Egyptian policy that showed them mercy. I also don't know how to hear this story without thinking about the families and the children who make up the 71 million displaced people worldwide. It makes me grateful for this church's signature mission investment in refugee ministry, and it makes me want to think harder and act more bravely on their behalf. The exile experience of Jesus' family doesn't just seem familiar to modern ears, it also reverberated back into the history of God's people. In this story, Matthew is connecting the dots between Jesus and all the Old Testament patriarchs from Abraham on who had to leave the promised land and come back later. He's also connecting the dots between the concepts in Old Testament prophecy and Jesus' fulfillment of those prophecies. This story is about concrete, ordinary, lived experience of a family and a neon sign pointing to Jesus as someone absolutely extraordinary. Then comes the next short but arresting part of this story, a massacre of extraordinary brutality. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Once again, there's not enough detail to know the exact number of children. Scholars' estimates vary as widely as their estimates of how many miles it was to Egypt. In a way, it doesn't matter, because the loss of even one child's life is too much. The story is very specific about what the grief was like, wailing and lamentation, refusing to be consoled, weeping for children who were no more. How could this happen? The answer is simply that it does happen in the horrifically broken world which Jesus came to save. As the powers of this world fight to gain and preserve power. The story echoes the slaughter of baby boys by Pharaoh in Egypt when Moses was born. But it's not just a story from another time. The 20th century alone saw two world wars and at least six major cases of genocide. But there's one important detail that we need to point out in the text here. The other sections of this same story conclude with references to the prophets saying, such and such happened in order to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. But that's not the case with the slaughter of the innocents. There's no, this happened in order to fulfill this. Just says that it happened, and that a prophecy in Jeremiah 31:15 was fulfilled along the way, echoing the experience of the northern tribes of Israel and when they were conquered by Assyria and exiled. Why is that little detail so important? Because Matthew is making it clear that innocent people didn't die to check a box on a list of prophecies to be fulfilled by Jesus. Matthew suggests that while the slaughter of the innocents fulfills Scripture, it was not directly willed by God. God foresees and knows the atrocities humans commit in defiance of his will. But God does not negate human responsibility for those atrocities. In this case, Herod's responsibility. Only later would another innocent son die on a cross in an act that was both the result of human abuse of power and God's clear intent to save humanity. The last short piece of this story describes another dream of Joseph in which he is suddenly instructed by God that it's time to go home. So much for the little family's new normal in Egypt. Now it's time to go back to their home country, but it's still too dangerous to go back to their hometown, so they have to start over again, this time in Nazareth. You can almost hear Mary thinking, really? Really? Here we go again? But to be faithful to God was to move, and to leave behind whatever small comforts had been found in exile. To be faithful was to build a new life in a place that would become home base for Jesus' ministry, even though she could not have known that at the time. Once again, this little tidbit tells us something about Jesus growing up and also connects the dots across Scripture. It reverberates with allusions to Isaiah, Zechariah, Numbers, and Judges. But most of all, it points to the fact that like a second Moses and a second Exodus, Jesus is called out of Egypt to return to the land of promise and to fulfill a mission. It's Matthew's neon sign again, saying, look, the new Israel, this ordinary-looking boy, is the extraordinary Messiah. In this story, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are on the move. The wise men are on the move. After Christmas, they're not frozen in space and time like figures in a nativity set. They are alive and doubtless full of human emotions like fear and longing for home. But they are listening for God's leading and following God's lead, even on very hard journeys to very hard places through very hard times. Sometimes people say, God cannot possibly be present on my journey because my journey has brought me to an awful place. They say God cannot possibly love me or I wouldn't have to deal with this, whatever very hard thing this is. Have you ever thought or said that? When adults say this, it's the product of sorrow and struggle that are very real. When children say this, it's like a knife to the heart. But when I look at this story, I see the ones God loved the most having to deal with very difficult, destabilizing, frightening events. I see their lives not being what we would call hashtag blessed at all. I see Mary and Joseph with Jesus, God's own son, as a vulnerable child, absolutely loved by God, yet so far from home and not sure when they could go back. I see Mary and Joseph with God right there with them in the presence of his son on a very hard journey. Mary and Joseph's journey was hard pretty much the whole way. It was full of unexpected places and unexpected people and unexpected turns of events. Jesus' unexpected birth led to a startling visit from strange visitors from another country. A sudden, unexpected warning to flee led to a long, hard journey with a toddler in tow, followed by having to make life as outsiders in a strange new place. A horrifying, unexpected massacre took place back home. And eventually, Mary and Joseph made a disorienting return to begin life anew yet again. If this is what life with Jesus was like for Mary and Joseph, maybe we shouldn't expect God's love to come in the form of easy, predictable roads. Maybe we should expect the unexpected in our life and in our walk with Christ. Even that expression, to walk with Christ, implies movement and change of surroundings. When we listen for God's leading and follow God's lead, we are often called to move into the unknown. This could mean physically moving to a new place, taking a new job, a change in our families, or moving away from patterns of brokenness in our lives. It could mean being on a hard road that we really don't want to be on, accompanied by Jesus every step of the way. It could mean taking new risks for Christ. It could mean serving in ways and places that take us way out of our comfort zone. It could mean staying in our own Egyptian exile for another year, but moving into new and deeper trust of God's love for us. So where will your walk with Christ take you in the year ahead? Start with discernment. There may not be angels speaking to you in your dreams, but God will lead if you will listen. Listen, and then get up and move. This is the beginning, not the end. So let's pray for the journey. Lord, here we are, your overtired children at Christmas, stumbling across what we have been led to believe is the finish line. Allow us to pause and rest, but then lead us on the journey with the living Jesus that lies ahead. Please give us discernment to hear your voice, hearts to follow you, courage to face the unexpected, and a strong sense of your presence every step of the way. We ask this in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, our Lord and Savior. Amen.